we're going to bring that full circle, well, at least to some degree, as to how that applies with us. So I'm just going to get at it. So how do we fit into it? Gandhi said, I like Christ, I just don't like the Christians. Nietzsche said, I'll believe in the Redeemer when the Christians appear to be a little more redeemed. And there's an Indian proverb that says, once you cut off a person's nose, there's no point in giving them a rose to smell. I think that these guys, what they're seeing is the representation of someone who claims to be Christian but doesn't walk by their faith. And there's so much damage that's done by that in the world, you know. And I think Gandhi's hilarious. He said, I like the Christ, I just don't like their Christians. You know, I mean, that makes sense. I mean, a lot of us probably think about a lot of Christians that rubbed us the wrong way throughout the time period. I know that a lot of people in my family, close family, are adamantly non-believers still at this point in time, due to the fact from coming up underneath somebody that said they were Christian but didn't walk the walk. You know, I would encourage you, if you're in those shoes, to accept the information to yourself to make your own determination on how that fits with you. See, there's a big difference in labeling somebody else's walk and just writing it off and saying, oh, if that's what it is, then that ain't for me. You know, I'm not going to do that before I take the time to figure out what does it really say, what does it really mean, how does that apply to me. I think that I'd be selling myself a little short if I allowed somebody else's failures to stop me from having an opportunity to be saved. And that's kind of where that is. But that's not what I want to focus on. Religion in of itself is any system of faith or worship. Any system of faith or worship. So religious or godly or devotional could imply that you could be very religious and believe in a toaster oven. But that's not why we're here, not in this room. You see, we're here for piety. Piety is reverence or duty towards God. There's a big difference between religion and piety. And we need to understand that the majority of our past governments and systems have used or abused faith to control its people. And this is widely known. I mean, it's history. It's documented. We know this. We've studied this. We've seen this. But that's not the authenticity of faith from Christ. There's a big difference. So I can be rubbed, you know, one way or the other way because if someone claims to be this. But if the information is contradictory to what this person's saying, then I have to go with the book. Because as we learned last week, you know, the Word is God. Amen. It's the Word that's God. The Word became flesh. Flesh come to dwell with us, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the Word. So at any point in time, any of them, if I myself become askew and begin to share messages that are contrary to the Scripture, then your authority, you have to remove me. Amen. Because we're not going to accept anything that doesn't align directly with Scripture. And therefore, we can make a educated decision as to what we're getting ourselves exposed to. So religion, being any system of faith or worship, simply won't do. We talked about last week that Christ wasn't a religious man. He came to restore government, a spiritual government. And this is different. So religion many times is a man's way to control the masses, or another man's way to control God. We talked about last week the tearing of the veil from top to bottom, removing any other man from having ability from stopping you to talk directly to God on purpose, so that we could individually have a relationship with God through Christ. So religion many times being a way to control the masses, henceforth returning to the Pharisee style of a community again. Piety, however, is what we're looking for and needing here, not religion. So let's look at the modern church today versus the early church then. And he's talking about 1 Thessalonians. He says, you also become imitators of us and imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the early church's mindset is imitate me while I imitate Jesus. But the modern church is like, don't look at me, look at Jesus, using Scripture as defense for their actions rather than a guide for direction. See, the truth is, when the Scripture comes to light and you begin to accept this information, it doesn't quite benefit you until you apply it. And then you want to see it applied in your daily life. You want to see it applied in all of your leaders' lives. So because when you apply the Scripture, you enact it. Amen? You can know the beginning to the end of the book, but if you don't put it to use, it is not going to benefit you. And I personally could care less of your knowledge base if you're not applying the knowledge to your life and your walk. Amen? This is the standard we hold ourselves to. This is the standard we hold our teachers to. So the early church's mindset was, I'm going to do all I can do learning directly from Christ, and then you do all you can do learning from me so that I can strengthen my brothers and sisters and pull you up with me, and we all go as a team towards Christ. Amen? Many of today's churches are more ear ticklers. Authentic disciples, 2 Timothy, said, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. And so this is very sad to me. And you wonder to yourself, how many people you've met in your life, or how many times you've been in your life where you've been in church every Sunday, but the rest of the week, you kind of just did what you wanted to do, right? But church is more of a retirement program, because I go to church and I tithe or I give from time to time, talk to my pastor, shake a buddy's hand or whatever that may be, and I can feel good about myself because I put my 2 hours in. Amen, right? And now I'm saved for the rest of the week. I can go off the rest of the week and do whatever I want to do as long as I make it to church on Sunday. You guys think that that's accurate? Do you think that if I donate 2 hours a week of devotion and 166 hours to self-gratification that I'm gaining anything? Think about it. 1 week, 168 hours. You're going to give 2 to church and feel good for the rest of the week? What's up with the other 166? Amen, right? Think about that. Right. So, and we're not going to gain our way into heaven. Revelation says, I know your deeds, and they neither hot nor cold, for I would rather that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that's just Jesus saying, you know, there's only so much time that we can play the fence. And I know that it's super easy to play the fence. I get it. I understand that we're tied to a lot of things from our past. We care about a lot of things of our past. Some of the stuff is engraved in who we are. And it takes a long period of time to set those things down. What did Tom say in his testimony a minute ago? He was like, when I got saved, there was light. There was hope. But I wasn't right. Amen. And that's why Jesus says, come all ye that are weary and need rest, and I will give you rest. Come as you are. Amen. We got this philosophical idea that we got to put on our best t-shirt and our shiny shoes and come in and make it sound real good so we can talk to God, but that's not the case. I can bring my bloodied up self, dirty knee, walk right into the chamber and get on my knees and say, I'm not going to take any of this anymore. I'm going to be real with you. Here I am. This is what I'm struggling with today. Here's my problems. Here's my addictions. Here's my struggles. Here's the things that I can't see past. In fact, I don't quite understand you or what you're trying to tell me. I remember a point in time I was talking to guys that just said, you know, I would love to be saved, but I don't even know what to say. How do you get saved? How can I be saved? And I was telling them, well, you just take everything you are and you go into your room and shut your door and get on your knees and say, God, here I am. I don't quite understand you, but I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to give you an opportunity to show me if you're there for me, to open my mind and let me see. See, 2 Corinthians talks about the God of the world blinding the minds of the unsuspected because they can't see. It's a veil. There's a veil. But before that, in the chapter 3, he talks about when one turns to the light of the glory of Christ, the veil's removed. That's the only key ingredient to penetrate that negativity is love. Is Christ. It's the only thing that can penetrate that. So if I'm walking along today and I'm adamantly unbelieving, I have to stop and ask myself, is it because I bought so much stock of the world that I got a veil? Like, what if I've been tricked this whole time? Amen? I can tell you for my own self and my own testimony that I lived for 30 plus years fooled. 30 plus years fooled. And then when my kink and that veil broke through on me and I began to see my own mannerisms and was able to step up and be a man and be responsible for my own decisions, amen? Because we're a victim for the most part, right? Every single thing that happened to us since day one was victim. Parents, sisters, brothers, friends, law, court. It's not my fault. Amen, right? And then one day you wake up and you think, well, maybe I did put myself in these shoes. But that's beside the fact. The one thing that you cannot argue with when it comes to the salvation of Christ starting that point, when that teeny little light begins in that tunnel, just like Tom said, is biblical transforming power. In spite of all the cultural Christians taking advantage of God's people, authenticity of the faith still survived, obviously seeing as we are here. So from the beginning, God has used the Spirit and the Word to renew people, giving them hope, courage, purpose, wisdom, strength, guidance, power, and many other physical and spiritual abilities, forming an anchor in their lives, an anchor of faith to begin to spread that love to others. So in a teeny little story of the early church mindset, I have the apple stand. And some of you guys know me from before. You might have heard the message, but there was a bunch of men and their colleagues and their executives, and they're very important, but they had to fly right before Christmas to a very important event. And they knock out all that stuff, but because of the fact that they were in a rural area and the airport was off, their timing for getting back to the airport was bad. So they're running late. And there's like 16, 17 of them. And they get to the airport, and if they run full speed through the aisles, then they're going to make it to the flight. And as they're running along, there's this little girl selling apples on the side, and one of the guys bumps his luggage on it, all the apples spilled out, and they're running for a minute, and one of the dudes in the back stops, and he says, hey, you know what? He knows he's going to miss his flight. So he said, tell my wife and my kids I love them, because there's no service, no cells, there ain't going to be no communication. He said, let them know that I'm okay. And he goes back to the apple stand, and he finds this little girl just aimlessly grabbing at these apples on the ground. And as he gets closer, there's kind of a crowd around her. Nobody's helping her. She's just trying to grab them. She's missing them. He realizes that she's blind. So he goes over there, and he helps her gather them up. And he gets one, and he picks out a basket and puts all the bruised ones in one basket. And then he cleans up the other ones and sets up her other basket. And he gets her all set up and back on the stand and everything. He pulls his wallet out, and he said, here's $20 for the ones that are bruised. I'm so sorry that this happened to you. Just want to make sure that you're okay. And she's all okay and everything. He turns around to grab his luggage. He's got to go figure out a different flight. He's going to miss Christmas. And she stopped. She said, sir. And he stopped, and he turned around. She said, are you Jesus? And it broke his heart, you know, it just broke his heart because that's just it. In today's day and age, you do not see the representation of love from Christ in anywhere you go, right? Just take today, for instance. How many people specifically went out of their way to show that love of God to you? Amen? In my daily life, throughout my political world, no one. And I promise you that maybe a very small percentage of us who claim to be believers hardly shared love to everyone else either. Amen? So I ask you today, you know, do you have the ability to represent that love like he did? You know, I mean, isn't that what we're called to do? And that's how salvation relates to us. I don't do what I do because I want to be saved. I do what I do because I am saved. You see, the guilt and the negativity and all the mistakes and the 535 times that I had to get off my conscience to let go, to start again, came from Christ. Because of that, I'm thankful. Amen. Because of that, I show His love. That's how you do your works. You don't do your works to earn anything, because not a single one of us can earn their way into heaven. And that's what we're talking about. Many people you run into will say, I'm a good person. Amen. I'm going to, how do you know you're going to heaven? If you die right now, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Now, I promise you, if your answer is, I donate and I'm a good person, you're wrong. Bottom line, we get to heaven through the blood of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Now, your works, your kindness, your love, your consistency that came from faith is amazing. It's wonderful. It's beneficial to everyone and yourself. But that's not why you get into heaven. You get into heaven because Christ was sacrificed. Amen? So, technically, we'll check our time out, the term Christians was a racist negative term. the time period, remember, they hated Christ. They hated Christians. So the world hated them. Christ was a friend, a savior, honest, compassionate, dependable, loving, caring, serving, giving, leading, and obeying. I mean, when you talk about the suffix I-A-N, it's a characteristic that resembles Christ. Christian is the one that displays him or his characteristics. It represents. So you go to the dinner and you just say, you know, I'm Fisher. I'm with the party of Fisher. They're going to take me to my table, right? So, well, you guys come along. You know I'm already sitting down. What are you going to tell them? I'm with the party of Fisher. Are you going to go get to your table? When you say I'm a Christian, I-A-N, that means I'm a party of Christ. I'm going with Christ, right? This is a huge statement here. But back then, they didn't like us. They didn't like anybody's Christian. I'm going to tell you, for one, it's because we talked about Jesus coming to overthrow the government. And that whole scenario was so that we could control you. Right? So it was a very negative turn, and they wanted to put it out in a negative light that Christianity was a negative thing because it would pull away from their power to control the individuals of the time frame. But Christ brings freedom. And if you are a part of that IAN, if you're part of that party of Christ, then you shouldn't have to battle with this issue that you're battling with today. I can go on my knees and get in my room and shut the door and pray to God and say I'm with the party of Christ. I no longer have to struggle from this drug addiction. I no longer have to struggle from this violence in my life. I no longer have to be affected by this negativity around me. Amen? I'm with the party of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Redemption. Redemption through Him gives me the ability to live a new life. That I'm no longer held on by the baggage of 4,658 bad decisions that I made maybe 6 months ago, then through the duration, or even 6 years ago through the duration. That my conscience is no longer there. I'm clean. I go to sleep tonight and I sleep snoring away knowing that I don't have to feel bad about it anymore. Amen? Because I learned that through Christ I no longer did that. But what I did, I kept it with me. What's that mean? I'm not going to repeat it. Amen? That's when they talk about David had a heart after God. He killed people, committed adultery, did all kinds of crazy stuff. But when he realized what he had done, he reset and accepted that, stayed in that party of Christ, and moved forward. He did no longer committed that same sin. Amen? But it's messed up if I come to God and I say, oh, Almighty God, I pray to you right now and I just ask that you deliver me from this, violence. I'm so violent. I'm beating everybody up. And then tomorrow I wake up and I beat everybody up and I pray Almighty God. We can't use a scapegoat setting in the. Remember we talked about the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of grace. Difference being is that the people in the old time period tried to get away with that by sacrificing more to cover more guilt. Whereas in today's age, God's Spirit searches the hearts and the minds. I test the souls. I know the hearts of men. So that if I'm deceitfully asking for forgiveness, you can just assume that I'm not receiving it. Amen? Right? But if I've come to terms with who I am and I'm struggling honestly, then God knows that. And I can go to Him with this struggle and I can bring that to that table and I can receive forgiveness and strength. Now, this doesn't include setbacks. How many people in this room have never made a mistake? Amen? Do you think God's not aware of that? Do you think that we're not always going to wake up every single day and bring our A game? We're going to run into situations where we're disappointed in ourselves. The key is to accept responsibility for that and move on. That's how we stay in grace. I made a mistake today. I'm disappointed in myself today, last weekend, whatever it may be. I accept responsibility for that. This is not going to happen tomorrow. Amen? That's how that works. So, to represent is to exhibit the image of, to present again. Isaiah 6:3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Be holy, for I am holy. And remember, we started this segment with Malachi 3:6 stating, for I, the Lord, do not change. So if He doesn't change, then why do we? It's our words and our thoughts and our attentions. Those are what we need to align with God, not only for us, but for others also. So then we could be proud to say that I represent Jesus Christ and not ashamed to be seen with our Bible. Amen? Like, you know, in today's day and age, it's just not cool to be in the Bible. But you know what? I'd rather not be cool and stay saved than be cool and go to hell, or be cool and remain in this addiction which destroyed my entire family. Yes or no? I'd rather be cool and just be nobody for my kids to look up to, facing 15 more bids in front of me. Because that's cool, right? I mean, at the end of the day, none of that matters. And none of anybody putting pressure on you, trying to make you think or be cool to begin with, matters anyway. Listen, we're talking about redemption. This is spiritual warfare. This is bigger than somebody's opinion. This is bigger than my past reputation. This is God. Amen? So I have to understand that I'm this big and God's this big, and if I trust in Him, I'm going to succeed. We got to keep in mind that God does not change. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That the Lord of hosts, Parakletos, the one called alongside to help, is the Spirit within us, which comes from Christ through baptism and being saved. And when I get that Spirit, now I got my ammo. Amen? I got the ammo that you can't pull me off my guard. That my boss disrespects me and I don't have to smack him. That I don't have to make a point every time somebody, you know, gets in my business. That I don't have, you know, amen? Right? Because before, it's, oh, who are you talking to? You talking to me? You talking to me? Da, 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 and all that pride gets in the way. And all of a sudden, my shoes got dirty and I got to stand up for myself. For what? To continue down the rabbit hole? Ephesians 3 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what the saints is, and what the breadth and the width and the height of the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Man, that's such a powerful message. That's such a powerful verse. I can't even break it down all the way at once. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Amen. So that Christ may dwell in your heart. That's what we're talking about today. That inner man. How many of you guys got that track history you just can't let go? How many of you guys sat and asked yourself, how did I get here? How many of you guys are tired of that suffering? Amen? It's the inner man, not the outer man. Some of us are tough. These dudes are swole back over here. I'll tell you what, they're big. But that's nothing compared to God. I'm a big dude, but I'm nothing compared to God. Amen? That's not power. That's not strength. Power is the inner man. It's integrity, and it comes from love. Amen. Psalm 119:46. I will also speak of thy testimonies before the kings, that they shall not be ashamed, that I delight in thy commandments, of which I love. Acts 20. But I do not consider my life for any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course, and in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly the gospel of grace of God. And that's just the thing, that once I've come to the light of the glory of Christ, everything else is irrelevant. But let me tell you, when you get to that step, that's the step when everything starts to come together again. That's the step where your children can depend on you again. That's the step when you can look at your parents or your brothers and sisters in the eyes again and be that man that they know that they can depend on. The one that wakes up every day when he doesn't want to get up. The one that does the right thing when he's tempted. The one that comes through every single time consistently to pull each other up and share that love of God. Amen? And next week, we will specifically teach the gospel.